You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we're in the middle of a series on Revelation. And so, and today's sermon is entitled Chewing on the Gospel of the Coming Kingdom. So let me put our sermon in context once again. So in chapter 4, John was led to this vision of the throne room in heaven. And he saw the vision of all these creatures and the elders worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amazing scene of worship. In chapter 5, John sees a scroll at the right hand of God with seven seals. And this scroll contains the plan of how God's going to make things right. How God will come down to earth. How the kingdom of heaven will actually come down to earth and eradicate all injustice, suffering, war, violence, poverty, illness, suffering, and even death. And John heard that the Messiah, the Lion of Judah, could open the seals. And John expects to see this roaring lion, but when he looks, he sees a slain little baby lamb, the utter opposite of what he expected. This is the mother of all plot twists. The little lamb can open the scroll because he gave his life away in sacrificial love for everyone. The power of sacrificial love is greater than the power of coercion. And Jesus, and this Jesus, the Lamb, is on the throne. This Lamb is on the throne. And all creation, everything in the universe, heaven and earth, everything is worshiping the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is able to open the seals of the scroll to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. And then in chapter 6, the Lamb actually opens the seals, the seven seals of the scroll. And as it is opened, the kingdom of God begins to come down. It presses in on the world, but there is resistance and opposition resulting in misery and terror until the seventh seal, when the kingdom of God comes. And then, but we saw an interlude, a sort of a break between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Seventh seal is the final seal, and that was chapter 7. And what we saw in chapter 7 was that believers are not plucked out of the world to save us from tribulation. The believers are actually sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us is that the sealing of the Holy Spirit is the deposit of the inheritance to come. So what's going on is that the power of the kingdom of God is to come. A little bit of foretaste of it, a little deposit of that is given to us now. So the power of God's presence to come, the power of healing, power of all that is to come in the kingdom of God in his completion, a little bit of it is given through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit is considered, called a seal of the Spirit. And so the main point of chapter 7 was that God doesn't pluck us out of suffering. Rather, he empowers us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can go through suffering, hardship, and even tribulation. Christianity is not about avoiding suffering. It is about being empowered by the Holy Spirit and being free even in midst of suffering. Amen. And then in chapter 8 through 11, there are seven trumpets. These trumpets are similar to the seals. And you'll see that at the end of the seal, at the seventh seal, we saw the kingdom of God come. But then we saw kind of a... this is not done chronologically, by the way. It's important to know. And I'm going to explain this much more detail when we get to the bowls. But when the seven trumpets run, the seventh trumpet is also the coming of the kingdom of God. And so so we're not talking about two different incidents. It's explained in progressive detail as things move on. And so, but the imagery in chapters 8 to 11 are brutal. And Pastor T.C. did a great job preaching through the seven trumpets last Sunday. And but I want you to remember that these are not literal images. These are poetic, symbolic images. In the midst of the most terrorizing image, after the sixth trumpet is sounded, and before the seventh trumpet is sounded, when the kingdom of God finally arrives in its fullness, there is a break once again. So there is another interlude, just like the interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. There is a interlude between sixth and the seventh sounding of the trumpets. So because God again wants to tell us something. God again wants to tell us something before the final coming. Remember, so that's where we are right now. We're in chapter 10. And so what does God want to tell us before the final coming? And in order to understand this passage we're about to read in chapter 10, I have to give you a little bit of a context that comes from Daniel chapter 12. In the Old Testament. Daniel is another apocalyptic literature. It's a passage that would have been familiar with people receiving this letter. And so in Daniel 12, the mighty archangel Michael comes down, and he's this mighty figure above the waters of the river. And he predicts that there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And then Daniel asks, when these things would happen, and Archangel Michael replied, it will be for a time times a half a time. Time times a half a time, meaning, in essence, we don't know what that means. It just means not now. It'll be delayed, okay? Meaning that it will be delayed. And then with that backdrop, all right, with that backdrop, something similar happens in Revelation chapter 10. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like a fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and gave a loud shout like a roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. We have no idea what they said. We have no idea what this means. Apparently, there are things that we don't know. Okay? Verse 5. I'm a good interpreter, am I? Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. So imagine this big old angel, mighty angel, raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to the servants of the prophets. So we have this picture of this mighty angel, just like Archangel Michael. This mighty angel coming down from heaven. There's this majestic description of this mighty angel. Mighty angel straddles the land and the sea, and he comes at a time of distress, just like this interlude is in a time of distress, because if you read first six trumpets, it's distressful. And then there's this statement by this mighty angel standing on the sea and the land, and he raises his hand to the heaven, and he doesn't just say it, he says it in the name of God. He swears by God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea, and then he declares there will be no more delay. there will be no more delay. It's an amazing moment. And then he says, it's going to be, when the seventh trumpet goes, everything will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants and the prophets. So just as he talked about in Daniel 12, it's going to happen now. Because then he said it would be delayed, but now the time has come. The time has come. The promise coming of the kingdom of God will not be delayed anymore. The mystery will be accomplished. Kingdom of God is finally coming. Praise God. It's an awesome moment. The people of God have been waiting for God to do something about the suffering, about the injustice, about the pain. People have been lamenting for centuries about the oppression, about the bondage, poverty, illness, death. And now it's been announced by a messenger, a mighty messenger of God, that there will not be any more delay. And that's what we see in chapter 11, when the seventh trumpet is actually sounded. It says this: the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. So that the kingdom of God has taken over the kingdom of this world. That's what we see happening when the seventh trumpet is sounded. But before this happened, there is something that the believers are called to do. It's interesting that God doesn't just do his thing and you just go watch. No, he stops and he involves us in the process of the coming of the kingdom of God. And so what is it that he wants us to do? Let's continue reading. Verse 8. And the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And so here, most commentators, by the way, say that the little scroll that is mentioned in this chapter is the same scroll that had been opened in chapters 5 to 6. The word for little scroll and scroll actually is used interchangeably in this chapter. It's probably called little scroll in verse 2 because the angel is holding it. He's a giant, right? It looks like a little scroll. But in verse 8, it's just called a scroll. And in both times, it says it is the scroll that has been opened. So when did it open? In chapters 5 or 6. So we're probably talking about the same scroll where that's revealed. And the mighty angel told John to take and eat this open scroll. And that he said it's both sweet and sour. And John ate it. And he was told to go prophesy, to declare and share what he has ate. And so there are two parts to this: to eat it and to live out the eating of it by prophesying. And so we're going to be talking about those things. This is very similar, reminiscent of a scene in Ezekiel, another apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament, when God commissioned Ezekiel, the prophet, and God, the Lord told him to eat the scroll that God was giving him and fill his stomach with it. And he ate it. And then after he ate it, God said, now go speak to the people of Israel. So the command was to eat and then to speak and prophesy. And so now that's what's going on here as well. Now, let's go back and ask the question, what does it mean to eat the scroll? What does it mean to eat the scroll? The scroll contains the gospel, the good news of God's plan to bring the kingdom of God down to earth, bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because when it's all done, that's what happens. See, if you look at the seven trumpet sounded, the kingdom of God has come down to earth. That's what's going on. That's what's going to happen. And if you look at everything, after the opening of the seven seal, what happened? The kingdom of God came down to earth. After the seven trumpets, kingdom of God comes down to earth. After the seven bowls, we'll see that later on, the kingdom of God comes down to earth. And so these are now three different stories and three different chronologies in a contiguous order. They're really trying to say the same thing over and over again in a more dramatic, progressive manner. We'll talk about that a little bit more because it gets a little too complicated. But for now, just understand that the scroll is about the gospel of the coming kingdom. That the kingdom of God has come down to earth, and there's going to be new heavens and new earth, and two will combine. That is our destiny. Did you know that? That is the destiny of history as the Bible reveals it. The destiny of our history is not that we get plucked in and go into some sort of ethereal universe where we don't feel anything. No, the goal of history, the movement of history as revealed in the scripture, is heaven coming down to earth and creating new heavens and new earth. A new city, New Jerusalem is how it's described. And that's where we get our name, New City Church. And so that's a beautiful thing. And to eat the scroll means to allow the reality of this good news of the coming kingdom to really, really get inside of us. We have to chew on it, think about it, understand it, experience it, and let it become a part of our body. Let it become a muscle. Let it become a nerve, a tissue, a cell. Everything in our body needs to take form from this reality. So we are called to meditate on it. We are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit and experience the foretaste of it. Remember, Holy Spirit is the power to come that God has given to us right now. So we are called to see and experience the beauty of the gospel of the coming kingdom, the beauty of what God is doing. Eat it, swallow it, and digest it. It's a beautiful thing. You know, we often talk about gospel in tripods, right? We talked about that a lot. The first aspect of the gospel is that Jesus came, that the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. And then secondly, that Jesus died for us. That God enabled us to enter into the kingdom of God through his sacrificial death. And the third aspect of the gospel is that Jesus is coming back. The kingdom of God will be fulfilled, and the fullness of the kingdom of God will come down to earth in a second coming. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to focus on the third gospel, third aspect of the gospel of the coming kingdom, and just kind of chew on it, and think about it. And as we do so, we will see in this gospel that some are sweet and some are sour. It doesn't sit in our stomach right, but you know what? We can't distinguish the two. It is the word of God. We take both the sweet and the sour, and that's very, very important. And so we have to allow it to sit in us and allow us to form us. So let's chew on the gospel of the coming kingdom. First of all, because we're in this context of judgment, I feel like we need to really think about the reality of judgment. And I want to tell you that this is a very difficult part of the sermon. And there's good news coming, but this is terrifying, slightly. Pastor T.C. talked about last Sunday, it's very real. The picture of the judgment of God, our pictures are just intense and terrifying. But I want to chew on God's justice and judgment and really try to understand this a little deeper because we need to understand both its sweetness and sourness. And when you chew on it and experience both, I think it will give us power as well. It will become formative in our lives. And it's true that modern people, we don't like to talk about God's judgment. We like to talk about the love of God or the grace of God, but we don't like to talk about judgment. And the reality is that the Bible talks about judgment. Bible is replete with passages that talk about the judgment of God. And we cannot be faithful Christians unless we believe in the judgment of God. And Revelation reveals the reality of God's judgment. It's very real. And even if we don't like it, even if it doesn't sit in our stomach well, we have to chew on it and eat it. So let me start by asking the question. So why do we need judgment? Why do we need judgment? You know, so can we just delete that? Why do we need judgment? Now, in order to answer this question, I have to explain the idea of holiness and how it's connected to justice. God's character of holiness and how it's connected to justice. So let me talk a little bit about holiness. Now, if you look at the worship of the creatures, worship all around the book of Revelation, worship everywhere in the Old Testament and the New, everywhere, what you hear constantly is the worship of God's holiness, right? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Why do they say it three times? Because three is a symbol of completeness. He is full of holiness. He is 100% holiness. That's what he's saying. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you know what holiness, holy, the word holy, literally means in the original language of Hebrew? You know what that means? It actually just means literally separated. Separated. It means God is separated from anything that is evil. God is all good. God is all love. God is all good. There is no taint of evil whatsoever. So we cannot put on God any evil acts of this world, any evil acts of your brother and sisters or people. We do not put that on God. God is incapable of being evil because he is holy. That's what it means to say that God is holy. He is holy, 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 holy. It's all good. And so there's this glory, the beauty, and splendor in his holiness. And by the way, Scripture also talks about his holy is his name. What's up with that? You know, for instance, Jesus says, hallowed be thy name. I didn't know what hallowed mean for the longest time. But anyway, it means holy. Holy is your name. And this is a Hebrew way of essentially saying that the character is holy. The essential character is holy, that he is holy. Okay, so we got God's holiness. It's everywhere. He's all good. It's all love. Then what about justice? Where does justice fit in? Justice is, in essence, a gatekeeper, the gatekeeper to God's holiness. It's a gatekeeper to God's holiness. It is a way of separating all that is not holy from the presence of God. That's what justice is. Justice is a way of separating all that is not holy from the presence of God. Evil cannot dwell in the presence of this holy and good God. So when the kingdom of heaven comes down, when the throne room of God comes down to earth, what happens to earth? When God's holy presence comes down, what happens to earth? There is incompatibility with anything that is not holy. There is a kingdom of this world as well that has been warring against the kingdom of God, the spiritual warfare that the Scripture talks about. That, you know, so all of these things that are not holy has to be removed, in essence. That's justice. That's the justice of God. Richard Bachman, probably the most quoted commentator on the book of Revelation, put it this way. He said, the holiness and the righteousness of God requires the condemnation of unrighteousness on earth and the destruction of the powers of evil that contest God's rule on earth so that their rule may give place to the coming of God's kingdom on earth. So here's what's going on. People who refuse to repent and put their faith in the Lamb and submit to God are getting their wish. People who don't want to be with God are getting their wish, separation from God. For now, you know, the theologians call what we have in this world common grace, meaning we can experience God's presence even if we don't follow God, you know, God makes it rain on both the good and the bad. And so we experience the common grace of God. But when God comes to restore earth, when the kingdom of God fully comes down to earth, in essence, they are pushed out. They're kicked out of earth. And later on, the language that it uses will be like to the abyss, meaning a place of separation from God outside of earth. That's what he's saying. So when the kingdom of God comes down, anything that is not compatible to the holy throne of God, holiness of God, is kicked out, removed, pushed out. In essence, that's what hell is. You know, if you look at the Bible, that's Jesus talks about hell a lot of times. Hell is, in essence, a place of separation from God. That's what hell is. And Jesus called it, fire and brimstone. Later on in Revelation, it's revealed as fiery lake, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus once said. Jesus called that eternal fire, prepared for devil and his angels. These are pretty horrific pictures, but they are metaphors to say it's a separation from God and it's really, really bad. And let me try to give you a metaphor you understand, like fire, brimstone, fiery lake, whatever. It's really bad because you are really and actually separated from the presence and the holiness of God. There is no more good. There is only evil. That's what hell is. It's a complete separation from God. In essence, God is saying, if you don't want to be with me, I am not going to force you to be with me. I'm going to grant you your wish and you can be separated from me. See, what has been going on is that when Jesus came to earth, the kingdom of God has been already inaugurated. The kingdom of God, you know, it doesn't get inaugurated at the end. It has already been inaugurated. Remember, Jesus came and what did he say? Believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Believe the good news. The kingdom of God is here. And then he kept on going on saying, the kingdom of God is like, kingdom of God is like. Almost all of his parables are about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated and it is on the move. And someday it will come to its completion. When it comes, justice will push out all that is not holy. It's kind of sour. It's kind of sweet. It's kind of sour. It's in an interesting way in our stomach. But that's the reality that we need to chew on. But the important second reality is this, that God does not want anyone to perish. God does not want anyone to perish. In the early church, Peter was responding to some people who were asking. Peter was written much later on compared to the other books of the New Testament, other letters of the New Testament. And he responded to people who wonder why Jesus has not come back yet. What's going on? I thought he's going to come back and restore earth because that was the preaching. And then he said, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 9, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So, by the way, don't mess around with counting too much in the Old Testament, in the Revelation. You could be off by at least 1,000. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's why the kingdom of God, while it is in the move, has not come to its completion yet. Because when it does, there are real consequences, the scripture tells us. And God loves everyone. Now, do you see why the Lamb was the only person who can open the seals of the scroll, the only person who could actually set in motion the fullness of the coming of the kingdom of God. Do you see why the Lamb is the only person who can do that? Because he's the only one who sacrificially gave himself and took the justice on himself and died for our sins. And he gave us his righteousness. He took everything we deserve and he gave us his righteousness. So that if we repent and put our faith in Jesus, we are not only forgiven, but the scripture says we are holy and acceptable. What does that mean? We are holy and acceptable. It means that we are now, we have now the privilege of being in the kingdom of God. You see, we are not getting pushed out. We could be in the kingdom of God, not because of anything we have done, not because of my merits or your merits, or not because we're better than anyone else or we kept all the rules or things like that, but no, only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross. And if we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he says, you are holy, you are acceptable, come into my presence. And God wants everyone to be a part of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want any of us to be separated from him. God's plan and desire is to save us because he loves us. You know, if you think about it, this whole unveiling is really the answer, answering the prayers of the prayer that Lord taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. One of the things we say is that, hallowed be thy name. So he is holy. His name will be holy. The kingdom is holy. So we see that. And his kingdom come. Your kingdom, the God's kingdom is now going to come to earth. And his will be done. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All suffering, pain, injustice, war, poverty, illness, and death will be eradicated. And justice is a way of kicking out all that is not holy and all that is evil out from the presence of God, because the earth will be full of the presence of God on that day. That's where we're going. That's the gospel of the coming kingdom that God is calling us to chew on. Do you see that God's justice and this judgment is an expression of his love for us? Because unless the kingdom of God comes, the pain and suffering and death and illness and all these things will continue on. It is a way to bring his presence, his love, his grace, his beauty in his fullness, in their fullness. Only way that these things are going to happen is if he comes. And when he comes, there has to be a day of judgment. Now, this scroll doesn't just say that we should eat the scroll. It tells us to do something else. What is our call now? It says, right afterwards, it says, you must prophesy again about many nations, many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So we're called to be prophetic and share the sweet and sour reality of the coming of the kingdom of God. And we're called to this, we're called to eat it and live it out and declare it. That's what it is, to live it out and declare it. So this chapter gives us our assignment, in a way, our commission. Just like God gave Ezekiel his commission through eating of the scroll, God is giving us, the church, John, through John, his assignment, his commission. He tells the church that we are to eat and to live out and declare, to prophesy. It's not just in words. We must first live it out. We must not live in a way that we seek to just escape from this world with an escapist mentality. We must not live in a way that seeks to just avoid suffering in a world. We must not live in a world just to seek worldly success as if this world is the only thing that matters. We must not live in this world as if our life in this world is it. It's not. We must live with the view of the coming kingdom. Let me talk about this in two ways, briefly. Individually, we must live in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit of a power to come, we talked about, right? And as we do that, as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, the scripture says you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit. We will experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We're called to experience that in our lives as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, and not just individually, but also corporately, as a community, we're called to build the bride of Christ, the church, and create this countercultural, radical expression of the kingdom of God that is to come in the future, but into the present right now. We're called to bring forth the kingdom of God right now. See, in the coming kingdom, there is worship. Right? We see that in Revelation. So we're called to worship. In the coming kingdom, there's no poverty. So we're called to share and to eradicate poverty. In the coming kingdom, there is no injustice. So we're called to be fair and loving and also to eradicate injustice now. In the coming kingdom, there is no violence. And so we work to love our enemies now. See, in the coming kingdom, there is the restoration of the earth. So we work to restore the earth now. You know, someone in our Grown Serve group asked me a great question last Friday. He said, why should we work towards restoring earth if earth is going to get restored when Jesus comes back anyway? Right? Why should we work towards getting rid of injustice, doing all these things if it's going to happen anyway when Jesus comes back? That's a question that I've been asking for a long time. But as I was preparing this sermon, I felt the sense of the Spirit that helped me understand an answer to that question. Now, here's how I would answer it. When Jesus comes back and the kingdom of God fully comes, the scripture tells us that you and I will be perfected. Your character will be perfected. So I'm a struggling loser in so many ways. But when that day comes, I will be perfected. We have that hope in Jesus Christ, right? We know that. We read about it. We heard it and preached. We read it in the scripture. But we don't go around saying, well, since I'm going to get perfected, I'm just going to, why do I even have to improve myself now? Because I'm going to get perfected anyway. But no, God said, I gave you a deposit, work on that, and bear the fruit of the Spirit and experience transformation in character, right? In the same way, yes, the world will get restored. The earth, there will be a restoration of the earth in a way that we cannot even imagine. And God is saying, in the same way, He's saying, bring what is to come into the present right now. There is a movement of the kingdom of God that I inaugurated when I came in the person of Jesus Christ. God came in the person of Jesus Christ and said, I am inaugurated the kingdom of God. And I'm going to teach people about what this kingdom of God looks like. That's why he told all these parables about the kingdom of God and say, come on, join the program about the kingdom of God. And I'm going to enable people to actually enter into the kingdom of God because I'm going to die for them. I'm going to be a little slain who dies for the people of the world. And then he says, I am coming back, but before I come back, I want you to participate in the building of the kingdom of God now, not only through the bride of Christ, which is the church, which is to be a countercultural revolution against the ways of this world, an expression of what is to come right now, but also to love our neighbors as ourselves, to demonstrate unsurpassable worth to everyone around us. To love our enemies. So it's not just about our community. It's about creating a form of love, countercultural, enemy-loving, gentle love in a world that worships violence. That is the movement that God is calling us to be a part of. That is the movement of the kingdom of God. That is what it means to live out the coming kingdom. Live out the gospel of the coming kingdom in our lives right now. And then secondly, live out and prophesy. Share. We can't just live it out because gospel is too hard to understand. You got to share the gospel. You got to verbally share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is completely counterintuitive. See, most people think if you do good, God would save you. But the gospel is that we're all messed up. We're all messed up. And only through the slain lamb in Jesus Christ can we be saved. So that is so countercultural. We got to verbalize it. We got to share it. We got to proclaim it to all nations, all people, all people in authority, kings, everybody. God is calling us to share with everyone. That is our responsibility. And we're going to be talking about the second portion a little bit more next week as well as we go on to chapter 11. Let's go to God in prayer. If you're here today, and if you're not sure whether you you have repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do so now. Jesus has taken sin on himself so that you can be holy and acceptable to God and enter into the kingdom of God, not only in the future, but in the present right now, and become part of what God is doing in the kingdom of God. And so that is God's invitation to you. And it's simple. You know, you acknowledge your sins. You say, Lord, I repent. You know, maybe it's just you're just tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired of doing whatever you're doing and saying, Lord, I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to be a part of the movement of the kingdom of God. If that's you, all you have to do is just repent and put your faith in Jesus. Repent and put your faith in Jesus. Just say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I don't want to go that way anymore. Help me, oh Lord. Lord, I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And I invite you to pray that prayer today. And I'm just going to give you like a few seconds to do that. But I also want to invite you to talk to one of our pastoral care leaders outside in the inner lobby right after worship or anytime. And just talk to them and pray with them if you want. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there will be a time when you come, when the kingdom of heaven comes in its fullness to earth and restore all things. And we thank you for that, O Lord, because we know that it will not always be like this. There will not always be violence against people that we saw today. There will not always be injustice, oppression, suffering, disease, plagues, death. That one day you're going to set things right and you invite us into that kingdom. So Lord Heavenly Father, I pray that you would wash us. You have washed us. We thank you, and you would continue to wash us in the blood of the Lamb. And help us to be a part of the movement of the kingdom of God by eating the gospel of the coming kingdom and expressing the gospel through our lives by bringing forth into the present what is to come in the future, both individually and corporately, and also by declaring the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends and family members all across the world, oh Lord. I pray that your Spirit will come and help us, oh Lord, move the kingdom of God, Lord, further by bringing your gospel to as many people as possible. We share your heart, oh Lord. We don't want to see anybody perish. So, Lord, help us to get with the program and declare the good news of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.